Our second lesson picks up right where we just left off in Ezekiel. God says, "My holy name I will make known among my people Israel, and I will not..." I turned too many pages. Stop. Okay. "So I prophesied as I had been commanded," Ezekiel says. "And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open up your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so I'm actually going to take us back a couple verses into 36 to set the stage a little more. God has been saying good things. So back in verse 28, "Then you shall live in the land that I gave to your ancestors, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you." And then wrapping it up, "Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel ask me to do this for them, to increase their population like a flock, like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed festivals. So shall the ruined towns be filled with flocks of people. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." That is what God has just told Ezekiel before God takes Ezekiel to the Valley of the Dry Bones. Now, if I was Ezekiel, I'd be feeling like, disconnect, Lord. This isn't what you just described. This is the exact opposite of what you just described. Now, Ezekiel is best known for this sort of apocalyptic vision. The Valley of the Dry Bones is the known story from Ezekiel. Ezekiel is writing at almost the exact same time as Jeremiah from last week, but his location is different. Jeremiah was writing from Jerusalem. Ezekiel is writing from Babylon. So one is still in the land with the people left behind for a couple more years before he gets taken off, and the other has already been taken away to Babylon. The story behind that is that Ezekiel is part of the priestly class, the priestly families, and he is being trained to be a priest, except now the temple has been destroyed and he's in Babylon and he really doesn't know what to do. This is something all of my clergy colleagues have felt in the last 18 months. We were not taught how to do this. And so Ezekiel and Jeremiah end up sharing the same message, but they're broadcasting from different places and in slightly different tone. Ezekiel is a bit more strident than Jeremiah is and causes, and a bit more oddly graphic, as we see in this passage. Ezekiel, though, is picked up and transported. You'll notice that Ezekiel doesn't say that this happened to him in a vision. He just says that the hand of the Lord picked me up and took me here. The other place where we have that kind of language is in Acts, where the hand of the Lord picks Philip up and drops him off by the Ethiopian eunuch. And then when he's done with that experience, he picks him up and drops him off in Caesarea, and sends him on his way. My first response, if I was Ezekiel in this, would be to think of that old adage about out of the frying pan and into the fire. Okay, so we're in Babylon and it kind of stinks, but there's food and there's people and there's community. And actually, Lord, there's living people with flesh on them. And now you brought me here and this is a sign of your promise. Excuse me. For those of you wondering how scripture relates to today, this is those of us thinking that 2020 was over. Thank God 2021 will be better. And it may be those of us hoping that in 28 days we'll be saying, thank God 2021 is over. 2022 has to be better, right? So here we are. And Ezekiel is in a valley filled with dry bones. The artwork on the front of your bulletin is one of those historic artistic pieces of this. It may not look like this. We have no real idea. Ezekiel did not pull out his iPhone and take a picture and share it on social media so that we have a good idea of what it looks like. It may look like the killing fields of Rwanda. It may look like the grave from the Heron massacre. It may look like the fields outside Auschwitz, Birkenau. We don't know. But that sort of sense of the overwhelmingness of bones, of dry bones, and the significance of dry bones, I love getting to do this right after Thanksgiving, is if you've ever cut a wishbone out and tried to pull it or had a child who wanted to pull it immediately, it doesn't work. Bones are actually remarkably flexibly strong. You have to dry it out. When you dry it out, what, a week, 10 days, 2 weeks later, that snaps right there. And then you know who's got the good luck and who doesn't have the good luck. And somebody leaves, runs out of the room crying. Dry bones have nothing about them that speaks of life. They've been out in the sun, in the elements, long enough to become dry and brittle and parched. The image that also goes with that is the marrow inside of the bone is where blood cells are produced, white blood cells, red blood cells, platelets. And when that dries up, you have no more blood. And in the Hebrew worldview, the blood is where the life is. So we're really saying that these people are dead. They're really dead. And there is no chance that you are mistaken and they're not really dead. And so now we have this interesting piece. It kind of reads like a horror film where suddenly the bones are going to come together and put on flesh. And it kind of reads as though we are at the point of no return when it comes to hope. You're Ezekiel, you've been taken to a valley of dry bones. All God has to show you is dead stuff. And really dead stuff. What hope do we have standing in that valley with Ezekiel? And I think that's the question that God has too, because God asks Ezekiel point blank, mortal, can these bones live? And again, as we've talked about before, tone matters a lot. This could be the teenager saying, Lord, you know, right? It could be the exhausted priest trying to figure out how to be priest of the living God, not in Jerusalem, but in Babylon, going, Lord, I hope you have an answer to this question. And it could be somebody drawing from a deep reservoir of faith saying, Lord, this is you. I don't put limits on you. We don't know which tone of voice Ezekiel uses. We can imagine how the story goes with all three of them. What I found interesting is that God seems to want to know if Ezekiel can even imagine a possibility in which things could be different. Can he even imagine life here? Ezekiel, of course, doesn't really answer that question, so God gives him a task. God says, prophesy to the bones. Now, This is what it felt like the first 3 weeks of pandemic, prophesying and preaching to a computer screen. Is there anybody live out there? Is anybody listening? Is this doing any good at all? Ezekiel gets a much faster response. So almost immediately, the bones slide together. They start to knit, sinews and flesh come upon the bones. And then we have a problem because we have now corpses or bodies. They're not alive. They're just sort of there. And I'm not sure, but I think this part might be creepier than the part with the dry bones. To be sitting there, standing there, walking around in this valley, suddenly with all these not living bodies. I'm not sure they're dead, but they're not alive. And so Ezekiel gets his second instruction set, and he is supposed to prophesy to the breath, to the wind, to come in and bring life into these bodies. If you remember your Genesis, this is exactly how the story goes in Genesis 2 and 3, when God makes a man out of the soil and then breathes life into the man. So you should hear some echoes here. The word in Hebrew here is ruach, which is the same as the word in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 that means spirit and breath and wind, all those things. And it is consistent throughout this passage. That's the only word they use for this. And so I think if I'm Ezekiel, I'm getting creeped out at the moment. On the other hand, what God just told me to do actually happened. So I'm probably along for the ride. And Ezekiel does prophesy to the winds, and then suddenly breath comes in. And that's actually when we kind of leave the valley. We stop talking about it in the text. And God says to Ezekiel, "This is the people of Israel. And I will give them new life." And this is actually, God says, the very tagline here. "I will put my spirit within you," he's saying to the people of Israel, "and I will place you on your own soil, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act." There's this problem that we have in the church still, from generation to generation. How do we tell the story in a way that matters to the next generation? We have this problem early in the Old Testament that it's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And that all happens kind of direct interaction with God. But then there's the 12 tribes of Israel. And we stop using names about it. It's the God of Israel. We talk about kids who are raised in the church who vanished from church. Talk about a missing generation. We talk about all those sorts of things. And a lot of it has to do with whether or not we see God at work in the world, both in the ways we expect and in the ways we don't expect, but whether we see something that is unarguably God doing something. And I would have to think that the Valley of the Dry Bones is unarguably God doing something. But for these people who've been hauled off to Babylon and whose families have been left behind or who've now had children, people who don't remember the soil, the land, the people, Israel, they need something. They need something. And I think that is a question that rings true for us today, particularly, is what would it take for us to really have a sense of hope again? We thought it was going to be vaccines. That has not played out the way a lot of us expected it to. At times, people assumed that on election day, everything would change. I think we knew that was delusional, but we still thought it. Or that on inauguration day, everything would change. And that hasn't happened. So we've had hope that has not manifested in any way, shape, or form. What does it take for us to have hope now. I think that's a fundamentally powerful question, not just for the world in 2021, but for so many times along the faith journey when it becomes easy for us to lose hope, easy for us to become nearly dry bones. We've lost that hope when there's been a diagnosis made. We've lost the hope when we've heard bad news. We've lost hope when we've lost jobs. We've lost hope when we've had to move and have lost friends and supportive neighborhoods and things like that. We've lost hope when our favorite doctor or hairdresser or butcher has retired or moved away. We lose hope for lots of reasons. I think part of this challenge in this text is really simple. God wants to know if the people of God have enough hope to make a go of it. So what God does is God sets up a Google document as a poll, and he sends it to everybody's email, and he asks everybody in Israel to vote on it. Is that what God does? No. Okay. God sets up electronic ballot boxes and makes ballots and signs everybody up on the second Tuesday of November to come vote for whether they have enough hope in God. Is that? God actually just picks this one character who might actually have really good reason to have no hope and asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? I think it's theologically fascinating that God doesn't bring Ezekiel out to this place and say, Ezekiel, watch what I'm going to do. I mean, that's a very God thing to do. Take you out someplace, say, watch me be majestic. Watch me do incredible things. Instead, God says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And then God says, Ezekiel, do part of this work yourself. Speak a word from God as though you believe it. That's this piece of prophesy as a verb here. It's not just sort of talk to the bones. It's act like you believe it, Ezekiel. And I think that is one of the challenges for communities of faith today, is that a lot of times we think we all have to be on board. The whole people of Israel, the whole people of First Presbyterian have to be on board. And a lot of the times, it just takes one who keeps hope alive and lives as though these bones can live. It would be really easy to say that's it. But I think the challenge is for us to consider what it would mean for us to be that one in this time and place. Not all of us have hope in the same things. But what is it for us to keep hope alive in our lives and in our communities? And where do we see something that gives us hope? Fundamentally, that is the challenge of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is going to have to go back to Babylon. He's going to have to talk to the people. He's going to have to try to persuade them to keep going, to keep being the faithful people of God, not to assimilate, not to just become Babylonians of Jewish orient heritage and origination, and to be prepared to go back, to go all the way back to Jerusalem, and then again give up what became normal. Ezekiel has perhaps the hardest job of all the prophets. Do well while you're here and then turn around and go home. What he manages to do somehow is show God, and after showing God, show the people that these bones can live, to hold on to a spark of hope and an opportunity and a chance. Even when it's unbelievable, even when it seems like he's hopped out of the frying pan and into the fire, Ezekiel is able to believe that the God he follows speaks and will act. What would it take for us to believe that today? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.